Passion is described as an emotion, as I'm sure you know that. It is an intense desire or enthusiasm about something. Now, can we say that this is what we all presently feel at this moment? Are we enthusiastic about being here right now, keeping the Sabbath day, as we have been doing each and every week, despite everything we are dealing with all around us? This is a challenge already with everything that is going on in the world, which is very dark, which is sad, which is frustrating. But can we put that aside and feel passionate or have an enthusiasm or a zeal to be here right now, keeping this day? It is more than just being happy and excited. Just like anything else in our lives, is there anything that we are involved with that we absolutely love? It may be something that we are eager or zealous, energetic or spirited about. Now, I am describing true passion. What is it that we are truly passionate about? Is there anything that we are passionate about? When it comes to each and every one of us personally, we may be passionate about something in our own different way, things that we love and are enthusiastic about. Can people around us recognize what our passions are? Now, with some, it could be very obvious. With others, you may wonder. But let me ask once again, how we feel at this very moment, where we are right now. Wouldn't you agree that what we are doing now, what we have been doing each and every year, describes a passion, the love for God's laws and commands? The love for the truth is a true passion. Or it should be, even though it is challenging in this world right now. I mean, personally, it is challenging for me to try to put that aside, and then knowing what God's law is all about, to feel that passion. Now, can we think of an example of somebody in the Bible who had a passion for God's law? Is there anybody you could think of? Something very obvious. You go ahead, you can yell it out. Both are correct, but David, yes, is the one I'm going to first. Psalm 119, and in verse 1. Psalm 119 and verse 1. Now, as we know about David, I mean, there's a lot that he went on or through in his life. A lot of trials, a lot of mistakes that he went through, a lot of learning, a lot of experiences. And it made him stronger. But he always had this in his mind. Psalm 119, verse 1 starts off saying, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments." See, right there is a challenge that we go through in this world too, because we are the called out ones. We are the few. We are surrounded by people who do not agree what we agree with, and it can be challenging. Are we ashamed of what we keep? Are we ashamed to speak up when need be? So that's what he was saying. He's not ashamed by keeping his commandments. Rather, verse 7, "I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments." And this was something he had to do throughout his life, had to constantly learn about it. "I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." Now he had to be convinced of this as well. In verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Even though he was searching with his whole heart the commands and the law of God, he still had, I wouldn't say doubt, but still had worry maybe that God would forsake him if he was going to do something wrong. Let me not wander from your commandments. This is something we all go through. This is something we can be faced with. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. This is something he thought about all the time. He thought about God's law. Contemplate your ways. In verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And hopefully we're in that situation too where we do not forget what God tells us to do because we are constantly going through struggles. We constantly are being faced with in situations where we may forget from time to time. In verse 20 of the same chapter says, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. In verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. He constantly talks about this. He constantly asks for learning, for understanding, and thinking about his law. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. And then verse 47. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. This is a true passion which David had for God's law. And then verse 172. He says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. He just didn't keep it to himself. He taught this. He spoke about it. David had a passion for God's law. He also had a passion for building God a temple. But due to his sins, he couldn't do that. Only Solomon could do that. So notice 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Since he couldn't do it and his son could, notice what he says, 1 Chronicles 28. In verse 2. So we'll read from verse 2 to verse 7. So verse 2 says, then King David rose to his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. See, David wasn't afraid to admit what he did was wrong. He didn't keep it to himself, didn't make some kind of excuse why he couldn't build the temple. And he made it very clear why God was upset with him. Also teaching the people not to follow in his footsteps in that way. Verse 4, however, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, and he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And all of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Verse 6, he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Solomon had to do the same thing his father David had to do. He had to keep God's commandments, obviously. But David gave Solomon advice, as we do to our children. So he said in verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart, with a whole-hearted devotion, a passionate heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Of course, if there is a change of heart, that's a different story. But the point is clear. Keep God's law, you'll be blessed. If you don't, he will forsake you. Verse 10, "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And that is what we have to do. The same thing. These words are also for our admonition. Notice verse 20. David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." And that is what we are doing today as well. We continue to do the work until all is finished. It hasn't been finished yet, so we continue to do what God commands us to. Now, the Jews in Babylon, they had a passion to return to Jerusalem. And after 70 years of exile, God fulfills his promise to return his people to the land of promise. Those who return from captivity, we could read about that in Ezra chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And in the first six chapters, they have to do with the rebuilding of the temple led by Zerubbabel, the first return from Babylon, and how Satan interfered by stopping the work for 15 years. I don't know if you could hear that music. That's not my phone. That's outside. Just another distraction, you know. Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. I will just ignore that. Okay, Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. We read, "Then the prophet of Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them." So God encourages people to continue the work of God. And the temple was completed in chapter 6. Now they kept the Passover and days of leavened bread with joy. It was a passion. Notice chapter 6, verses 19 through 22. Ezra 6, verse 19, "And descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, all of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for the brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the fifth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel." Now, we'll be approaching the Days of Unleavened Bread in a few months from now, and are we going to be keeping it the same way we have been consistently every year with joy and with meaning? So now the second return is with Ezra in chapter 7 through 10, and he is determined to help strengthen the spiritual condition of the people. Notice his passion in chapter 7 and verse 10. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." The third and final return to Jerusalem from Babylon is with Nehemiah. And he prays for his people in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "The words of Nehemiah, it came to pass in the month of Shizlev, in this 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. In verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of the man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now he prayed continuously for 4 months. Just like when we are in a situation we pray for each other, do we pray once and that's it, or do we continue to pray over and over again to the point of where we may be annoying God? I don't know. I wouldn't say that, but to, you know, it is a repetitive thing, and we plead before God if it's something that we are passionate about. Now, Nehemiah was sent to Judah and encouraged his people to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem despite opposition from his enemies. And he continued to do God's will and put it all in his hands. Notice chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. Nehemiah 6, and verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. He brought captives back, and yet still had to work with the people to teach them the task to reestablish and reform the people of God within the rebuilt wall demanded years of his godly life and leadership. Just like we need to be reminded continuously what God's purpose and plan is all about. To put in another perspective of passion, husbands and wives, they should have passion for each other, as they are both one. And how do we do that? Well, we can read about that in Ephesians 5:25. As there is a valuable comparison between the love between a husband and a wife and the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify you, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, or in the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Verse 34, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband, honors, fearing God. Both are together as one. And that is a mystery to the world because they don't understand what that really is all about, how that correlates with each other. Now, in Song of Solomon, the future husband and a wife have a passion for each other. And that book is full of metaphors and imagery, and it pictures Israel as God's betrothed bride and the church as a bride of Christ, which you could read about in Hosea 2, verses 19 and 20. Now, humanly speaking, our highest fulfillment should be the love we have for each other in regards to our spouse. That same love should be reflected in our spiritual life, in showing our love towards God's people and Christ for the church. Notice John chapter 13. John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The faithful servants like Moses and David had a passion for using their talents to multiply them. And look at Paul, with all that he went through, all the sufferings that he endured for Christ's sake. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 25 through 28 talks about that. As we are also to be faithful servants to our Father, our talents can be used wisely, if we are truly passionate about it. So, of course, I have to go to Matthew 25, which is the parable of the talents. Not going to read the whole thing. Just point out a few verses. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, or what they can all handle. And immediately he went on a journey. So everybody had their set of skills, set of talents, and they were all given accordingly to what they have done or what they could handle. Remember, God doesn't do anything that we can't handle. So then verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22, he also who received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me with 2. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. See, both had overcame the same according to their own abilities. So they both had different jobs, let's say. Verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So he was afraid of what others may have thought of him. He didn't stand up for the truth. He didn't use God's gift that was given to him. No. But notice what Lord says in verse 26. He answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore I take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has come, more will be given. Or everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. God is very passionate for his plan for mankind, the plan he has for you and I. Christ was driven by his task. He said that he came to fulfill the work as he was dying on the cross, as he was being crucified. He said that his work was finally finished. His purpose, why he came as a human being to do what he needed to do, was finished at that point in John 19, verse 30. Now, in the book of Isaiah, much is said about God's passion for his plan. Isaiah 46, verse 9 to 13. Isaiah 46, and verse 9. So this is in the future, what we can expect. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Verse 12, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near, it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And also in chapter 48 and verse 12 and 13, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. And then in verse 17, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Isaiah 53 talks about Christ and what he had to go through when he was on this earth for our sake, so we can be saved. Chapter 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. And he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He offered up his life so we can be free of sin through repentance. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The last several chapters in the book of Revelation also show his plan for mankind. And that's where we will conclude. Revelation 21 verses 1 through 7. God has a plan for sure. And this right here is what we will see in the future. Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the spiritual holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. Then he who sat on a throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And this is something we are all still striving for. To keep strong, to be zealous, and to overcome until Christ returns.